Well, last Sunday was a pretty big day. I don't know if you noticed, but there was, while many people watched the biggest football game of the year, and I don't know if you watched it. Like I said, I watched last year's, which was enjoyable. But it was the biggest football game of the year, the Super Bowl between the Patriots and the Rams. But you know what? There was another bowl that took place that also took headlines around the country. And I don't mean the Puppy Bowl. So if you mentioned watch, good on you or whatever. But no, there was something else going on while the Super Bowl was going on. It was something called the Boycott Bowl. Did anybody hear of the Boycott Bowl from last week? Well, while the Super Bowl was being played in Atlanta, the Boycott Bowl marched on through New Orleans. You see, fans of the Saints had little to celebrate because the week before the Super Bowl, 2 weeks ago, they had defeat snatched out of the hands of victory. I don't know if you watched that game, but basically the closing minutes of the game, and there was an interference call that wasn't called. And it was a clear interference, and the game changed on that play. And it was so unfair for a call like that to be missed. I mean, everybody, if you watch the game, the players were going nuts. The coach lost it. You know, all the fans, even the announcers are saying, that was a bad call. Usually they never say anything about that. Everybody could see it clearly, except for the refs. And you're sitting there going, that's unfair. So the players are screaming, the coach is upset. You know, the disbelief starts turning to anger then as you see it start to unfold. You're just like, man, that's not right. And everybody felt robbed of a victory. Robbed of their victory. And they wanted everybody to know, we're not going to take it. So all week they're yelling and screaming about this. And it didn't help that a couple days later, the NFL comes and says, yeah, we missed the call. Because then that justifies anger, right? And they're just like, see, it's not right. They shouldn't play the Super Bowl. The Saints should be in it instead of the Rams. And that's why they did this Boycott Bowl. Basically, they felt that a great wrong had been done to them. And to protest it, they said, instead of watching or supporting the Super Bowl, we're going to protest. We're going to boycott the game. And you know what? Super Bowl 53 this past Sunday was the lowest rated Super Bowl in the modern era. Now, I think partially because it was a really boring game. But part of it was that many people boycotted it because of what they thought was an unfair call. Have you ever had something unfair happen to you that you just said, no, I didn't deserve that. I didn't earn that. Maybe you, as a sports fan, you saw a call like that and it was unfair. That never happens with the Eagles or anything. But or maybe, you know, you're at work and somebody less deserving than you gets promoted above you. You're just like, what was with that? They don't even come half the time. Or maybe you get blamed for something you never did. And you're just like, what just happened? It can be maddening, can it? To face things that are unfair or unjust. And you know, for some, when those kinds of troubles or unfair circumstances happen, how do we react? Sometimes we fight back, don't we? We get angry. We make a stink, kind of like what we saw with the Saints. But you know, others, maybe we blame other people. We say, well, this isn't me. So we use that as an excuse. Then either for not caring or not trying as much, or we just give up altogether and we say, I'm done. In fact, there were a lot of people saying after the NFC Championship game that said, I'm done with the NFL now. It's crazy. I've had it, and I'm just going to stop watching. You see, when the unfair happens, it just stinks, doesn't it? And you know, even as followers of Jesus, we face unfair circumstances and trials and troubles that we didn't want or we didn't deserve, don't we? Even when we do everything we're supposed to do, and we say, man, I'm going to church, I'm reading my Bible, I'm serving, I'm going to a Bible study, I'm not doing bad things, doing everything right. I mean, I've taken the path. Why did something happen to me? You know, maybe it's a sickness or a loss, or someone criticizes you for your faith, and you're like, what did I do? Or the worst yet, they accuse you of something you never did. And he said, I did everything right. That's not fair. It can be frustrating, can't it? And you sit there and say, man, I'm just angry. I'm angry at what happened. I'm even angry at God. Or maybe it makes us want to react in kind and say, all right, I'll do unfair things to you then. Somehow we feel that since we follow Jesus, and I don't know if you've ever felt like this, but since we're following Jesus and we're living for him, life should be easy. It should be trouble-free. Right? Sometimes people stand up at church and go, you know, God is good all the time. All the time God is good. Isn't life great? And meanwhile, we go through real things, don't we? And sometimes you may sit there and people are talking about that. And you're just like, you didn't see my week. But we say, well, it should be trouble-free. And when it isn't, we blame others. We look to what maybe we're doing wrong. And we say, well, what did I do wrong? You want to know a truth? The truth is that following Jesus isn't always easy. It's not always fair. And things happen to us that aren't always fair. But know this, a healthy walk with God is not measured by a trouble-free life. Rather, it's measured by how we walk through those troubles we face in life. Do you know that? A healthy walk with God, it's not measured by a trouble-free life. We don't say, well, since I didn't have trouble, I must be doing something wrong. No, it's how we walk through those troubles in our life. In fact, as we return to the book of Genesis this morning, the saga of Joseph continues as he faces more troubles that he never deserved and never asked for. So this morning we're in Genesis chapter 39. I think it's page 33 in the Bible, in the pew in front of you if you didn't bring a Bible. But when we last saw Joseph, he was betrayed by his brothers, right? He went to see his brothers. They betray him. They want to kill him. They throw him in a pit, leave him for dead. But then they pull him out of the pit, and they end up selling him to a caravan of traders that they just say, well, we'll wash our hands of him. We'll never see him again. And that caravan of traders went down to Egypt, and they sell Joseph as a slave. And even though we talked at the end of the message last week that Joseph was right where God wanted him to be, in all of that, Joseph's life was still not easy, and it wasn't fair. So this is where we pick up this morning to see what happens to Joseph. So Genesis 39 says, now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had bought him from the Ishmaelites who had brought him down there. Verse 2 says, the Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight, and attended him, and he made him an overseer of his house, and put him in charge of all that he had. From the time that he made him an overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in his house and field, so that he left all he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. And you're reading this and you're like, hey, stuff's turning around for Joseph, isn't it? I mean, even though he's a slave, things are going really well. And Joseph's doing great. They're turning around. Well, maybe not. You see, there's more to the story. There's always more. So as we pick up halfway through verse 6, it says, now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. Remember, he's about 17, 18 years old at this point. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me, or have sex with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, Because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he's put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except yourself, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And as she spoke to Joseph, day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her or to be with her. And we say, imagine this temptation as an 18-year-old guy, you know? I mean, you're far away from where God is. You're far away from anything else. And you may just say, you know what? Nobody's going to care. So why not? Yet Joseph doesn't, does he? He does the right thing. And he says, you're off limits. And Joseph takes this stand, which is awesome. And things should go really well for him now, right? Because he's standing with God. And he says, yes, I'm standing with God. And now things will go great, right? Let's read. But one day, verse 11, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. So she's after him, and she tries to grab him, gets his garment, and he just bolts. So he leaves his garment behind. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, see, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came in to me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house. Then she laid his garment by her until his master came home. And she said to she told him the same story, saying, the Hebrew servant whom you've brought among us came into me to laugh at me or to mock me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside and fled out of the house. Man, this is 101, just making up stories about somebody, right? We see this in our society today, how people can throw out an accusation, right? And whether it's true or not, people jump on it. Well, here we see it's obviously not true. Yet she says, man, I'm embarrassed, probably. She feels rejected, so how can I get back at this guy? Well, I'm going to tell everybody that he tried to rape me. And they believe her. Why? This is just a slave. Who's he? So she tells everybody else. She tells her husband what happens. And this is not good. Verse 19, as soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, this is the way your servant treated me, his anger was kindled, and Joseph's master took him and put him into prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. Talk about unfair, right? But, verse 21, the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in prison. Whatever was done there, he was the one who did it. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. But get this picture. I mean, Joseph can't catch a break, can he? He goes from the frying pan into the fire. I mean, it's bad enough he's a slave. That's pretty low, especially with what he was used to. And now he gets put in prison, unjustly accused. Pretty much just, he's going to be in prison the rest of his life. Can't get much lower than that, can it? And I know if it were me, man, I'd probably be shouting up to God, God, just give me a break. Just one break. Keep doing what I'm supposed to be doing, and it just keeps going down. In fact, Joseph, he could have been angry. He could have just coasted. He could have just given up, right, and waited to die. He could have just gone to prison, just hid in his cell, and just said, I'm done. But you know what? He didn't. Joseph kept going. You see, despite all of these troubles, God has Joseph once again right where he needs to be. God put him right where he needs to be and right where God wants him. And even more important for us, what we see here in our passage this morning isn't an image of collapsing under the weight of life's troubles or unfair things that happen, but rather, what we see through Joseph is an example of surviving and thriving when life is unfair. So if you've ever faced anything that's unfair, let's look a little closer at Joseph. You see, Joseph's our example of how we can face all these troubles and unfair circumstances that come to us in our lives so that through us, Jesus can be seen. So through us, we look different. And people see Jesus in and through us. But it all begins with the reality we see in Joseph's life. You see, Joseph was a son of Abraham, right? A son of the promise. And we've talked about this promise that was given to Abraham. But as a result of being a son of promise, wherever Joseph went, God was with him. You know, it says it four times in this passage that God was with Joseph. We see in verse 2, it says the Lord was with Joseph and he became a successful man. Verse 3, his master saw that the Lord was with him. Then we look down to verse 20, right? He's put in prison. Verse 21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love. So despite everything going wrong, God is with him. And then in the last verse, it says, you know, everything was put in his charge. And because the Lord was with him, the guy who ran the prison didn't have to worry about anything. You see, the Lord was with Joseph. And you know, the same reality exists for all who are followers of Jesus. All who place their trust in Jesus Christ alone, we have this promise for us as well. In fact, it was one of the last things Jesus said before he departed from his followers, his disciples. He said to them at the end of Matthew, he said, you know, go into all the world and make disciples. But right at the end of that, he says, and behold, I am with you always. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? Sounds like our passage today. He says, I'm with you always, even to the ends of the earth. And it's something that Paul notes, that even in the face of troubles, this is a promise we have. In Romans chapter 8, he tells us, for I'm sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation, even things that are unfair, will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus, the Lord. You see, God is with us. And with this knowledge, Joseph, in all he faced, he not only survived, but he thrived when life was unfair. And we can do the same in our lives, right here and now, in facing troubles and trials today. And we can do it when we remember during these times that God is with us. When we can remember that God is with us. And it can be easy to forget that when we're going through troubles, can it? I mean, we're going through circumstances, something unfair. Our first response isn't to say, well, God is with me. At least mine's not. Mine's like, how could this happen? But when we can remember that God is with us, then you know what? Instead of seeing the bigness of what's happening to us, we remember that our God is bigger still. In fact, because God is with us, nothing is too horrible, nothing is too big, nothing is too unfair for God to overcome and to get us through. And when we remember he's with us, we won't feel so overwhelmed. And you know what else? Because God's with us, we can also be confident that no matter where we are, he can use us. So no matter what happens, Joseph, he's in prison and God uses him. No matter where we are, God can use us. You see, if God can do all things and he's bigger than anything we face, when we're facing something that's big, but God is with us, then we can say, well, if God wanted to, he could take me out of this. But since I'm still in this, there must be a reason. And you know what that reason is? It's his reason. He wants to use us there. So instead of looking for rescue, we can look for his leading. You know, I know a while ago I talked to you about one of my favorite mentors I've ever had as a pastor. It was when I was in school to be a pastor in seminary. And I had one of my professors, his name was Newton Conant. And Newton was really neat because at 94 years old, he left the seminary to go teach pastors in Russia. And he returned when he was 96 back to the seminary to teach. So instead of coasting, he's teaching. And we were almost through the whole semester, and he got sick. And he was confined to a hospital bed. And they said, you can't ever do anything anymore. And he was starting to weaken. His health was failing and everything like that. And I was just like, man, that's so unfair. This guy still wants to keep going. And instead of being angry, you know what he did? He sought God. And one day I visited him. I said, oh, dude, man, this really stinks, you know, but that you can't do what you want to be doing for God. And he says, oh, no, I'm doing it. He says, actually, they wheel my bed around and I lead 3 worship services a week here in the hospital. And you see that nurse who just came in my room to check my vitals? I just led her to Jesus last week. He says, don't worry. I mean, I can't wait till God lets me retire, but I'm not retired yet. You see, no matter where we are, God's not finished with us because he's with us and he has something for us. So because God's with us, he wants to use us. And because God's with us, others will see him in us and at work in us. We see this with Joseph, don't we? Potiphar sees that there's something different about Joseph. And he says, wow, I see that God is with you, so I'm going to trust you more. I'm going to put everything in your hands. Then he goes to prison. And what does the prison guard say? Wow, God is with you. This is amazing. I'm putting everything under your charge. In fact, no prisoner is more important than you. Has clout like you do. You see, as we follow Jesus, even through trials, others will see him through us because he's always with us. And when we can remember that, we can, like Joseph, we won't be ruled by our circumstances. Rather, we can be faithful right where we are. You want to survive and thrive in the midst of unfair things that happen to you? Remember that God is always with us, and then be faithful right where you are. I mean, it would have been very easy, again, for Joseph just to give up, right? And Joseph to say, everything's abandoned me. I'm on my own here. I'm just going to do it my own way. I mean, after being betrayed and sold out, and he could have just suffered through the rest of his life as a slave and just said, this is my lot in life, and then in prison, and just say, I'm just going to just wait to die. But instead, as God blessed him, he worked hard, and he worked well. He was faithful with what God had given him, right? It says that he attended Potiphar. You know what that means? He faithfully served Potiphar. And you see, being faithful right where we are, you know, for us, it could be being faithful at work. Even though it's just a job, it's more than a job. Or at school, where it seems like drudgery, especially this time of year. I mean, June seems too far, and man, can't get here soon enough, right? Or maybe it's at home with your kids. Or with your spouse. You know, that means being faithful means we serve well. We do our job to our best. This is what Paul's getting at in Colossians. Colossians chapter 3, he says, slaves. Another word for slaves is workers. Obey in everything those who are your earthly masters. Not by way of eye service, as people pleasers, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. So you mean it. That's what he's saying. Just don't go through the motions. Because whatever you do, work heartily as for the Lord, not for men. Do you know what Paul's saying here? You're not just working a job, or you're not just going to school, going through the motions. This is an opportunity for you to glorify God through what you do. And we see this with Joseph, right? It wasn't always easy because along comes Potiphar's wife, right? However, in being faithful, he worked hard. And you know what else he was able to do? Because his focus was on God, he was able to spot this temptation and not just easily fall for it, right? She comes at him and he says, no. Not only are you my boss's wife, but this would be a sin against God. And I see that. I see it's going to be wrong. You see, when our focus is on Jesus and pleasing Jesus, you know what happens? It becomes much easier to recognize anything that's not him. Especially temptations to sin. You know, I heard one of the most effective way banks train their workers to spot counterfeit bills. It's people always trying to pass counterfeit bills. One of the most effective way banks do that isn't to show people all the way people's counterfeit bills. They don't show them a whole bunch of counterfeit bills. And say, see, this is what people try to do. You know what they do? They show them the real thing. And they said, look at it, touch it, feel it. Become so familiar with the real thing so that when the fake comes along, you know it's not right. You know how that applies to our lives? When we're spending time with Jesus and our focus is on Jesus, then anything that's not him, we'll spot. We'll say, well, wait a minute. Something's off here. See, if we want to be, when we're faithful, we can spot those things because our focus is on Jesus in all that we do. And this means that in being faithful also, we're able to stand up for God and his ways right where we are. So faithfulness means we work hard, we focus on Jesus, and then we take a stand for him right where we are. We say, hey, I'm going to put up my flag because I follow Jesus. We do things his way, and as we're faithful, we'll stand out. He'll stand out through us. And you know what? Even when we stand for God, things, bad things can happen, right? Joseph stands for God and he ends up in prison. Falsely accused, but God still worked through Joseph. God still gave Joseph opportunities so that he could be seen through him. Look at that last verse. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. Whatever he did, the Lord made him succeed. Do you know that's a promise for us too? We might not see success on an earthly measure, but we'll see success because God will be seen through our lives. Because we go through life that's unfair differently. The guard never had to worry. Joseph had it. He was faithful. And whatever he did, the Lord made him succeed. Are you faithful like that at work? Or at home? How about when you go to school tomorrow? Are you faithful to do your best at school? Our faithfulness when life is unfair stands out. And as we see with Joseph, life committed to following God is never easy. And sometimes it's unfair. But the truth is that when we follow Jesus, we're going to face that. We're going to face things that come to us, troubles and trials that test our faith. But like Joseph, when we can remember that God is with us and remain faithful, you know, we might not rise out of this trouble. But you know what we'll do? We'll see God's presence with us, and so will others. And that's the best thing. Let's pray.